tonight. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I love Wednesdays. You know, of course, every time that we're here, it's a great thing. You know, there's something special about our midweek service. You know, every service just has its, you know, a special feeling or whatever you want to call it, the specialness. But I look forward to Wednesdays. The only thing is that all day long, I'm just kind of like a cat in a cage, you know. I'm just pacing back and forth, just looking forward to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know that you're hungry here tonight. You brought your receiver. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bible to Joshua chapter 3. And if you got the text message today, you know where we're going. Joshua chapter 3, we're going to call this message Preparing for Harvest. Hey, that sounds more exciting than you sounded. Amen. Preparing for harvest. Yeah. You know, we all want God's highest. We all want God's best. You know, even people who aren't in church, you know, people that maybe are peripheral believers, you know, even people, I mean, you know, even there is people that aren't believers who still want God's highest and best. But we got to ask ourselves, are we willing to do what it takes to have God's highest and best? Amen. And we're going to see in the Word tonight that God has, of course, a good plan. We know that He has a good plan for us. But He is always trying to move us into something else. And He's always trying to move us into a harvest. He's always trying to move us into His best plan for our life. But we have to look in the Word and make sure that we qualify. Amen. And of course, it's not because it's a works mentality, but we have to cooperate with the plans of God. And there's this passage here back there in Joshua chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. And it kind of just illustrates some things. I've been reading in the Old Testament. Praise God. Of course, we live in the New Testament, and we should spend, you know, maybe more time over there. But it's still good to read the Old Testament as well. And remember that the New Testament tells us that everything that's written in the Old Testament was written for our example. It was a type, a shadow. It was also for our admonition, our teaching, and our learning. Remember that? Paul told us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He told us that these things were written to be examples to us. Also, we remember in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, it reminds us that that which is written in the Old Testament serves as examples. The people that were faithful, the people that were unfaithful, we want to follow the faithful ones, we want to follow their example, and we want to be careful about the unfaithful ones and not do what they did and go without or miss it like they did. And so we go back to the book of Joshua, probably a passage of scripture that I have not preached on very much over this last 10 years, and so I'm excited about this message, but we're going to look and see some principles. Here we know that in context, God is taking these Israelites out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. And by now, by the time we get to the book of Joshua, Moses has already lived and Moses has already died. They have spent 40 years in the wilderness. And they spent 40 years, probably just about 40 years longer than they should have been there because of their unfaithfulness, because they were complaining, because they didn't respect the leadership that God had given them. They didn't respect the miracles that God had performed in their midst and all the things. They could have been through that wilderness in about 11 days, but it took them 40 years. And of course, that original generation didn't even get to go into the land of Canaan, remember? Remember over there in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, they rebelled against the plan of God so much that they fell dead in the wilderness. Anyone 20 years of age and older died, and that younger generation would have to grow up, and they had to spend that time in the wilderness so God could raise up a faithful generation. And that's where we find it in Joshua chapter 3. Of course, Moses has died. The leadership now is no longer Moses, but it's Joshua. Joshua is now, Joshua is of course a protege for Moses. He was trained up under Moses. Deuteronomy 34:9, it says the wisdom that God had on Moses was placed on Joshua. Remember, by the laying on of hands, the wisdom that was on Moses literally got on Joshua. God raised him up. He's a great war general. He is a man of action. In this entire book of Joshua, we really could call it the book of victory. because it is the book of God proving himself strong on behalf of the Israelites. And of course, so they're at the edge now of the wilderness, and they're going into the land of Canaan. Now remember, the land of Canaan was the land of promise, right? Remember, he said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, sounds pretty good. It means it was a land of provision. It was a land of abundance. It was a land of God's highest. It was a land of God's best. It sure beat the slavery that they had left back in Egypt. Remember, they were slaves for 430 years back there in Egypt, and God raised up Moses to get them out. All right? And so we come to this this chapter in Joshua chapter 3, and so they're about to head in to the land of Canaan, but there's the first barrier that is in their way. It's actually not the city of Jericho, but before they get to the city of Jericho, the first barrier or the first hindrance to them moving into the promised land was what? The Jordan River, all right? And this is a very large river. And of course, they didn't have the luxury of having, you know, modern bridges and ferries and boats in the system, you know. So a large river like that was a notable hindrance to getting into the land. And of course, remember, God had made them a promise that he was going to show up supernaturally to get them across the Jordan River. Now, they had already crossed some water before, hadn't they? And God had performed miracles for them. Remember at the Red Sea, okay? And what he did at the Red Sea, he's going to do again at the Jordan River. And a lot of times we just think of the Red Sea, but know this, that if God did it for you once before, he can do it again. Amen. Amen. You know, how many of you know that a lot of the promises and blessings of God, they're not a one-time deal. They're a lifetime promise. Amen. And so this huge river stands in their way. Joshua gets up. In the first couple of chapters, he's giving this battle cry. I mean, he is just psyching up the troops. He had heard the voice of God. God said, "You're going over the river. It's going to be great. I'm going to do supernatural things. The people that hear about you, they're going to be in fear and trembling of the coming of the armies of the Lord." And so Joshua brings that message to the people, and he's pumping them up. You know, "We're going over the river and through the woods." Wait, there wasn't woods there. But anyway, he says, "We're going through this river. God's going to perform miracles, and we're going to win." I mean, he's just giving a straight-up rally speech. And then it comes there, and God tells him a plan of what to do, of how to get across the river, all right, the Jordan River. And when you read the first, oh, I don't know, the first several verses there in chapter 3, God told him to get the priests and to get the Levite priests and get ready to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. Remember what the Ark of the Covenant was? You know, you've seen your Indiana Jones movies, I'm sure. You know, we shouldn't have to learn about what the Ark of the Covenant is from Indiana Jones, all right? But in Joshua 3, he's told, he says, "Have the priests." Now remember, when they carried the Ark of the Covenant, remember the Ark of the Covenant was a golden box that contained the presence of the Lord. Aren't you glad that God's presence doesn't live in a box anymore? He moved out of that box and moved into you and I. We are all living Arks of the Covenant in the New Testament. Amen. And it was about 3 feet wide. It was about a foot and a half tall and a foot and a half deep. Okay, and it was pure gold. And remember, it had a lid on top of that, and it had two cherubim angels that are about a foot to a foot and a half tall that were on top of that lid. And that was called the mercy seat. Do you remember? And those angels had their wings stretched out, and the tips of their wings touched, and it represented literally the throne of God. All right, and remember how they would sprinkle blood of the animals upon the mercy seat. Well, we have something better than the blood of animals. We have the blood of Jesus, that Jesus walked into the true throne room of God and presented his own blood on the real mercy seat for us. Amen. So it was a type and foreshadowing of what Christ would do for us, but it was a real golden box. And remember, on the corners of this box, there was golden rings, okay? And when they would carry the ark, they could not put it on a cart with wheels. They couldn't drag it. They couldn't just pick it up with their hands. They had to put long staves or poles right through those golden rings, one on each side the long way. and there would be four Levitical priests that would each take one of the ends of the poles, right? And they would carry it on these poles with the Ark of the Covenant suspended in between the priests, right? And that's how they would carry it. And so he tells Joshua, get the priests, get them ready to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Let them go out ahead of you about what's called 2,000 cubits? That would be roughly 3,000 of our feet. That would be roughly about a half a mile, okay? A little bit more than a half a mile. And he says, send these priests out ahead of the nation of Israel. Remember, there's 2 or 3 million people. 2 or 3 million people that Joshua is leading here. And so they go out, the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, they get about a half a mile ahead. And of course, God says, tell them to first put their feet in the Jordan River. And as they do, the waters are held up for them in getting prepared for the rest of the Israelites to cross. All right, so we pick it up here in Joshua 3:14. All right, I got to tell you a lot of this history because we got to know it. We got to understand it. It won't make sense. The rest of the message won't make sense if you don't know what's going on. And so in verse 14, it says, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents. Oh, yeah, I got to tell you that, too. Joshua, the Lord had told Joshua, hey, give the people a warning because all of a sudden I'm going to be telling those priests to get going. All right. And when they do, everyone's got to drop what they're doing and follow them. And so Joshua just gives the people this kind of general warning. He says, sometime in the next 3 days, it's kind of like when the cable guy is coming over, right? Sometime in the next, whenever, you know, we're going to be coming over. And he says, those priests are going to be, you know, the command of the Lord is going to come, and they're going to pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to go, and you're going to need to get, you know, a few belongings. You can't take every single thing. He said, leave some of it, you know, a lot of your animals and such, leave on this side of the Jordan. But be ready, because when you see those priests moving with the ark, it's time to go. Just like when God tells you to do something, it's time to do it, right? Amen. And so he gets this going, and then we pick it up now, and the priests are going to get moving here. And it says, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, because that's the priests were taking the ark across. And the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before or in front of the people. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Okay? And so this river is swollen. It's flooded. All right, and so it was a big enough hindrance before, but now this river is even wider to cross. So it's even harder to get across, all right? And it tells us why, because it was in harvest season, all right? They had received what is called the latter rain, all right? So the latter rain had fell in that part of the world. It had flooded the banks of the Jordan River. That's what's going on naturally, okay? And now it says in verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the river Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over the river. Okay? And so here we see what's going on. These priests are a half a mile ahead of everybody, and they get there, and the river is swollen. All right? It has got more water in it than it normally does. And notice it says the priests, they go, and they put their feet in the water. So they just... maybe they wade in just a little above their ankles. And as they do, the presence of God holds up that river. And it says the water of Jordan just heaped up in a mound, stopped. And all the other tributaries that were pouring water into the river, they all stopped. And it says that the water receded and it was perfectly dry ground. It wasn't slimy anymore. It wasn't puddles left in their way. All of the water got out of their way, okay? And there's several things that I see here that as we're going to keep going in chapter 4 as well, but several things here that are an example to us if we are going to move into our harvest season. Why? Because what was on the other side of Jordan? It was harvest. Remember, it was harvest. And remember, there were people over in that land that they were going to remove. Those people had worked those fields. The people had prepared those crops. The people had prepared that fruit, but it wasn't even theirs. I'll tell you what, there are people right now preparing things that are going to be handed to the people of God because of our faithfulness. Amen. Hallelujah. But notice there was a process here. Notice, number one, I want to talk about the priests. Notice that God first raised up somebody with an anointing that could go into that river ahead of them. Oh, amen. Look at in verse 15. It says, and as they bear the ark, they were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water. Notice the only ones who got their feet wet that day, the priests. Everyone else walked over the dry ground that was produced by those men of God. Oh, think of this. They were the ones who dipped their feet into the water. They got their feet wet. Nobody else even touched the water. See, God is raising up people to have an anointing who can help us get over barriers, to get over and through hindrances, that they will touch things that we never have to touch. Hallelujah. God has raised up. I'll tell you what, we all, myself included, we are walking on somebody else's dry ground. Amen. And I'll tell you what, if we're going to know and to move into harvest, we need to know and appreciate those among us, you know. And I'm not just talking about me as your pastor, though that would be included. I have a pastor as well. But we also, we need to know them that God has put an anointing on. See, think about 2 to 3 million people are going to pass over the dry ground that those Levite priests had prepared away. They're a half a mile back. They don't even see those priests touching the water. There is things that men and women of God, that they will go before us and they will get their feet wet, so to speak, and we don't even see it, we don't even know it, but we're going to walk across dry ground because somebody was faithful somewhere. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, notice these people are going to cross on our dry ground and they're going to be walking across somebody else's dry ground, you know. I don't mind telling you that my life is a product of walking on somebody else's dry ground. Amen. We have never gotten over the barriers on our own anointing. It was those men of God that were carrying that Ark of the Covenant that day that caused those waters to split. Amen. Thank God for the men and women of God that go before us. They conquer things on our behalf, so that we can get to a place where we can receive. I'll tell you what, we should never think twice about how important our local church is, because they're getting us over things, getting us through things that we can't get through on our own. And of course, recently, you know, I've been preaching a lot of messages of how to keep the blessing of God, how to receive the blessing of God, how to appreciate the local church and to know and to understand it. Praise God. I am so grateful. As I see this, I see, like, when I imagine those four priests. Now, of course, you know that in the New Testament, the office of the priest does not exist. The office of the priest belongs to who? Jesus Christ and to us, right? Amen. Every single born-again believer is called a priest in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the priest, the prophet, and the king were the three ministry offices. And when I sit there and I think of those four men that are standing at the corner of that Ark of the Covenant, I start to imagine the men and women of God that have gotten me over. Like, I see my pastor standing there. I see Pastor Michael. I see Dr. Dufresne standing there. I see Kenneth Hagin standing there. Maybe Pastor Nancy Dufresne standing there. Other men and women of God that went in and they touched their feet to the water first. I was a half a mile back and didn't even see it taking place, but I was walking across their dry ground. Amen. And they did all that to get me into a place so that I could receive my harvest. Oh, come on now. See, on the other side of that river was the harvest. Yep. And these people were conquering things on their behalf so we can receive. We all have received because somebody went before us and waded into the water first. And notice this, down in verse 17, it's talking about the priests. It says, the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River. All right? So these men and women, they were the ones standing firm. Glory to God. They were standing there with strength. They were unmoved. Oh, praise the Lord. Very grateful for people that have gone before us, people that have prayed for us, people that we don't even think about, right? Sometimes, maybe not just our pastors and spiritual leadership, but also friends and family and faithful brothers and sisters. Amen. Glory to God. All right? And so we're walking on the dry ground of somebody else's faithfulness. Somebody else was faithful to provide that dry ground. Amen. Somebody obeyed God somewhere, and that opportunity opened up. But notice this. Notice that on that Jordan River, there was only one place to cross. Look what was going on. Here we saw four priests all standing there. They went. Those priests, when they got to the water, they touched the water. The water parted for them, right? And then they went out to the middle of the dry ground in the middle of that river, and God told them, stop and stand there. And they stood there, just holding that in the middle of the river so that the waters wouldn't just part for a moment, but they would stay parted. See, they not only bring an anointing to get us over, but they maintain it, you know? And so they stood there, and they had to wait as literally hundreds of thousands of people would shuffle by them. They're just standing there the whole time in the middle of that river, standing there on their behalf, not getting tired, not getting weary, not giving up. And the people are just walking by, enjoying the fruits of the labors of those four men that were standing firm in the middle of that river. But here's the second thing I want you to notice here. Notice that the river was swelled at the time of the harvest. Right? You saw that up in verse 15. It says, for Jordan overfloweth all of his banks at the time of harvest. Now, they're trying to get into the land of Canaan. They're trying to get to that harvest. But notice, at that time, the river was the widest. It was the most full of water. It was the biggest barrier at the time of the harvest. Never forget this. When you are closest to your biggest breakthrough, you are also closest to your biggest hindrance. Or when you're facing your greatest hindrance, you are closer to a greater season of harvest. Oh, come on. Someone would get excited about that. You will face the largest tests in the season when harvest is about to show up. So what does that mean? It means you can rejoice at the swollen river because you know at the other side of it, there's harvest season that has already been prepared. Come on now. How will that change your attitude when you face, you know, different trials? When you face something that just seems impossible or whatever you're going through? Well, guess what? You've just come up against the swollen Jordan River. Seems like the biggest trial you've ever faced. Well, on the other side of that is the biggest harvest you've ever faced. Come on now. For 40 years, these Israelites had been eating manna. You remember what manna was? You remember how manna was that dry bread that God, I mean, it was miraculous, but it was dry and it was tasteless and it was provision to get them through. But how many of you know that there was a harvest there? God wanted them to have the milk and the honey, right? How many of you know that the milk and the honey is a whole lot better than dry coriander bread? Yeah. Amen. And so he had milk and honey for these individuals, and they'd been living off the manna. But on the other side, there was something a lot better. On the other side of that swollen river, on the other side of that hindrance, was something better than they had for 40 years. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the river swelled at the time of harvest. So many times, people, they think, oh, this is the biggest thing. It's the worst thing that could have happened. Well, if we'll look at it biblically, Even Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7, when he talked about when the storm rose and the wind, you know, the floods came and the rain beat against the house, the wind blew, you know, beat against the house, right? He said, but it stood, for it was founded upon the rock. You listen, just because the beating is happening, that was the last stage of that storm. It was just about to be over. Come on now. Praise God. All right. Now let's go down to chapter 4. Pardon me as I take some sips of my water here. Go to chapter 4 in verse 1. And we're going to read here several verses. Watch what the Lord told Joshua to tell the Israelites to do. It says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe one man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Take 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe one man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan. Now remember, those priests are still standing there. Everyone has crossed over, and God still had not released them yet. They are still standing in the middle of that river holding the Ark of the Covenant. And guess what's piling up? That water. That water that would have been normally been flowing down that river was just standing right up, staying right there. And now Joshua's commanded, take 12 men, one of each out of the tribes of Israel, send them back over to where the priests are standing. Watch this. Take 12 stones out of the dry riverbed. Watch this. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. How awesome. He said, go back into that dry riverbed where those priests are. Now, each of these 12 men, you all pick up a large stone, put it on your shoulder. It'll be a complete dry stone. And get it over and bring it back into your tents. And then when your children ask you why these stones, you are to tell them, because these stones are a memorial of the miracle that God performed on our behalf. Why did God tell them to do that? So that they would never forget what God did for them in the past. I'll tell you what, here's another way that we reach our place of harvest, is that we do not fail to forget what God has already done for us. I'll tell you what, you want more harvest? Then tell God what he's already done for you. He says, you go in there and you go, and now it says literally, it says, take from the stones. So take those stones out of that dry riverbed right from the feet of those priests that are standing there. Think about it. You know, when God is going to perform a miracle in our life, notice the place that he chose to do that. He said, where you received your miracle, don't forget where and what you received. In the same place, let's not forget what we've received in our local church, what God has done in our midst. Amen. Hallelujah. How are we going to receive more or the plan of God? How are we going to appreciate what God's going to do if we don't appreciate what he has already done? Amen. Glory to God. I tell you what, I don't care if it's something that he did for you this year or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I'll tell you what, when you look at your life and you look at over the years and how God has blessed you and the different trials that he has brought you through, I tell you what, you look up to him and you remind him, you thank him, because he gave that command, yeah, don't forget. Praise the Lord. He says, and you go there and make sure you honor where you received your miracles. You know, I don't understand that in the body of Christ today. You know, we've seen that here, at this church where, you know, there'll be people that they will receive, just tremendous miracles of God. Tremendous miracles. And then they scatter and they go bouncing around the body of Christ. Listen, that's not God's plan for us. Our plan isn't to bounce around. Our place, I'll tell you what, so many people are like, how do I know where I go to church? Where should I go to church? Well, wherever you're fed the most. And when God performs a miracle for you in that place, that is the surest sign. There you go. Amen. Go back to the feet of the priest, right? Go back to where the miracle took place and remember it and honor it. Glory to God. Amen. You know, I'll tell you what, notice this was the only place along that whole river that the Israelites could pass over. Okay? And by no means am I making any kind of reference that family church is the only way into God's highest and best. That's not what I'm saying. Praise the Lord for good Bible teaching churches, right? But what I'm making the point is that there are Christians out there that they try to get into the promised land through another way. You know, notice God said, you have to go by the way of the priests. Okay? You have to go by the way of the Ark of the Covenant. You have to all go together. You know, none of the Israelites could say, well, I know there's 2 or 3 million. It's a little busy there. I'm going to go upstream a little ways, and I'm going to paddle across on a log that I found, or I'm a really good swimmer. I'm going to try to get to the harvest land some other way. No, it wouldn't have worked. You know what I mean? We all have to come into the harvest of God through the local church. You know, and it's not just this church. It's any church that would preach the uncompromised word of God. But, you know, God chooses the way across. God chooses the way across. We do not choose the way across. We can't say, well, I know I'm going to stay home and I'm going to watch, you know, a TV pastor, you know, and that'll be my way into the harvest land. Doesn't work that way. We're going to stay home and I'm going to have my own church. Yeah. Oh, dear. You know, there's people that say that. Well, we just stayed home as a family and we read some Bible verses and we had our own church. No, you didn't. People say, well, you know, there's a modern movement. Say, you don't need a local church. Everyone can be a pastor. You don't need, that's like saying to the people of Israel, no, you didn't need the Ark of the Covenant. You didn't need the crossing at the Jordan River. No, there was one way across. God chose it, and all of them, if they were going to get to the harvest, had to go the way or the channel that God chose. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So these 12 stones were a testimony of what God did, how he did it, where he did it. I'll tell you what, if you want God to move more in your future, tell him what he's done for you in the past. Remind God. Now, you don't live in your past, but you remind God, Father, you are so faithful. You have healed my body. I'll tell you what, if I just sit here, I mean, I could sit here and I could start telling you over the last 15 years since I received Jesus, I could start telling you the things that God has done for me. Amen. God has, he dramatically healed my body. I mean, I was diagnosed as a 17-year-old. You've heard the story. I had a severe illness. I sat with a doctor. He told me, I think you have three things. You have lymphoma, cancer, Hodgkin's disease, or HIV. I was miraculously healed. I didn't have any of those things. I never tested positive for any of that. But even Roswell Cancer Institute could not figure out what I had. I had 107.5 degree fever. They packed me in ice. I'm sitting in this thing, just ice packs, just enough so my face can, you know, breathe and I can see. And I remember I finally fell asleep and one of the ice packs broke. And when you wake up to freezing cold water running down your spine, it wasn't fun. I just think how God's healed my children. I was addicted to alcohol and other things, and the miracle that God brought me a woman that wanted to marry me. I mean, that was just a miracle. God healed my son. I mean, just financially was just a pile of debt. I mean, just a pile of debt. I mean, when I came out of college, I've told you that story. I was so careless with money. I mean, I bought motorcycles. I mean, they'd send me credit card applications. I'd fill them all out. Ooh, I'd get these credit cards. I was 18 years old. Just wherever would accept it. I spent myself into oblivion, had a credit rating that was probably like in the negative integers. You know, I mean, tens of thousands of dollars of credit card debt, poor debt. Now I'm debt free. Praise the Lord. God's good. And so I can just go back and I can look. What is that? That's the 12 stones of testimony. Amen. Tell him what he's done for you. Father God, you have healed my body. Oh, let's not forget, you have washed my sins, delivered me from death, hell, and the grave. You know, you have healed my body. You've renewed my mind. Praise the Lord. Giving me my family. Giving you. I mean, just look at what God has done for you. See, I tell you what, if you want the harvest of the corn and the harvest on the other side, you better thank him for the manna that was back here. Amen. Praise the Lord. And let me show you that. Go over to chapter 5. There came a time, remember now, for all these years, manna or bread from heaven had been falling. Remember that? They had literally been kept alive on bread that God called to fall from the sky. Now remember, they complained about it because it wasn't the tastiest thing in the world. It wasn't, remember how they cried out for meat? Remember, and God said, oh, you want meat? Remember, he brought the storm and the quails and all that, and they had so much quail meat that they literally choked on it, and all the interesting stories throughout the first five books of the Bible. And, you know, they were just kind of getting fed up. You know, some of them, the one generation, they complained about the manna, but God was trying to get them over to the milk and honey. Now watch this in chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. And it says this. It says, and now, of course, they're across the Jordan River now. They're getting ready to go into Jericho. Remember, Jericho is that first huge city that they are going to have to defeat. And this is right before that. It says, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. So notice they started to eat corn that was in the land. They didn't have that in the wilderness. So it's starting, they're starting to see promotion over the manna. Do you see that? And look at verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Oh my goodness. See, what if we're going to walk into our harvest? Now, was the manna supernatural? Yeah, but did God still, was he still promoting them and taking them into something better? Oh, I tell you what. But remember, the ones that complained about the manna, they fell dead in the wilderness. But the ones that rejoiced about what God was doing in those days, they got to go over and have the corn and eat the fruit of the land of Canaan. I'll tell you what, how are you going to have more provision if you aren't grateful for the provision you have now? Yes, we're to believe for more. Yes, we're to thank God for more. But he wants you to be thanking him for what he is providing right now. I tell you what, you want God to help you get a newer vehicle? Thank him for the one you have right now. You want a bigger home or a better home or something for your growing family? Well, I tell you what, thank him for the one that you have now. You want a better job? You want to increase? You better be thanking him for the one that you have now. Because, yeah, sometimes, you know, people will complain about something they have even though it was God that brought them. That job that you might be complaining about right now, God put you in that. you don't want to complain about it, right? You know, that vehicle you're driving, God put you in that. Thank God for it. The better one's on its way, but he wants to see if you're going to be grateful for the one that you have right now. Oh, I'll tell you what, the corn and the milk and the honey that they were starting to partake of in Canaan, that was the promise that he made to them. But how they got there was to be grateful for the provision they had at the time. Come on now. Praise the Lord. We better learn to rejoice with the provision now if we're going to see true harvest later. All right. Notice that God doesn't provide harvest all at once. All right. Notice that he doesn't just, he didn't start them with the milk and honey. He started them with the manna. And notice their character couldn't handle the manna. And so many of them never got to see the milk and honey. You are never going to see the milk and honey until your character first handles what you have right now. These are the ways to the harvest. All right. I've kind of, on my notes, I was organized. I don't know if I delivered it very organized, but let me rehearse this. Number one, the priests, knowing and understanding the men and women of God that have gone before us. Until you know and appreciate that, God can't move you into something greater. All right. Two, we have to understand that at the time, the greatest tests will occur right before the greatest harvest. All right, that way you can rejoice at the test. That way you can count it all joy. All right, and start understanding, wait a minute, this isn't the end of me. This isn't the end of it. This isn't the end of the story. This isn't going to bring me down. I'm going to rejoice because this is just the Jordan River. It is just swollen. It is just flooded. And God's got a supernatural way to get me across. He's given me a pastor. He's given me the local church. He's given the corporate anointing that happens when we're all here together is going to carry us over. So that's what's going on. It's not just the anointing on my life. It is all of us bringing our measure of faith together. See, there was no rogues. Like I said, there was no single Israelites up there trying to swim across themselves. There was no one saying, well, I got a better idea. I'll carve a boat. No, they all had to gather together and go to that space together, much like the local church is absolutely necessary. There is a corporate anointing that when we're here together is keeping these things, keeping those things back. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we need to know and understand that. And so you can rejoice when the river seems to be at its widest point. It's flooded. It seems to be the biggest barrier and the biggest hindrance. Hallelujah. All right. Three, right? I'm reviewing this so we don't miss it. Three is that we rejoice in what God has done for us. All right. Not forgetting. Remember the 12 stones that they took out of the riverbed as a testimony. Father, you know, and it goes on to say that what Joshua did, first of all, they took those 12 stones out of the riverbed. And then Joshua himself went into the dry riverbed and he built an altar of stones in that dry riverbed. And then once the priests left the riverbed, the water came back over. And the Bible says that though that memorial to God under the Jordan River is still there to this day. So wherever that is, it still exists. God is still honoring what we remember what he did. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. And the fourth thing is rejoicing in the provision that you have now, all right, if you are going to have more later. I'll tell you what, whatever you rejoice for, I know many of you went up to the Reverend Joel meetings, and it was Sunday night. He used an awesome illustration about praise and how he used this illustration about the cleanup hitter. Many of you remember it. You know what the cleanup hitter is in baseball. That's the fourth batter in your lineup. And you put the first three guys, the leadoff guy, the second and third hitter, those guys are good at getting on base. They're not the most powerful guys, but maybe they have a high batting average, they're fast runners. You get them on base in front of your cleanup hitter. Because your cleanup hitter is the strong guy. He's the guy that hits home runs. He's the Pastor Chris Herman. You remember his softball days. Glory to God. And of course, you know, that's the guy that hits home runs. And what does that guy do? He's going to drive in the runs of the guys who got on the base, right? Well, you know, Reverend Joel, he was using that illustration that your faith puts runners on base. You know, your faith puts runners on base, but your praise and your rejoicing is the cleanup hitter. Your praise and your rejoicing brings it in. Praise God. And so I don't mind using someone's illustration, even when they just preached it a few days ago, because it really, you know, makes a good illustration for the point I'm trying to make. If you want to get over that barrier, I'll tell you what, rejoice your way to the other side. Praise your way to the other side. Thank God. I'll tell you what, oh my goodness, you know, if you're driving a 20-year-old vehicle, and I don't mean because it's a classic, but I mean because you have to, or you know what I mean, at the time it just seems like what you have, rejoice. Rejoice. Maybe you're working a job that you just, the thoughts come against you and you dread every moment, you know, waking up to it. I'll tell you what, thank God for another one. You know, start thanking Him for what you have now if you're going to have another one. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. My goodness, you need a new bed? Thank Him for the one you got now. Amen. Amen. I mean, real simple stuff. I really thought this message would take longer to deliver, but honestly, I'm just about to the end of it, and we're going to wrap it up here in a couple minutes. I'll tell you what. I mean, when I look at these things, this explains the progression of how God has at least brought me to this point in my life. He raised up men and women of God to go before me, and the anointing on their life made the ground dry, and I walked over it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The times that it looks like it's the greatest hindrance is because you are on the verge of the greatest breakthrough. Never, never forget it. Amen. The 12 stones, the testimony. Don't ever forget where you got your miracle, okay? Don't ever forget who it came through. Don't forget, you know, the local church and the corporate anointing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Remind God of what He's done for you. Why? Because He's going to do it again. Amen. See, He fed them in the wilderness. He fed them manna. Was He going to feed them in Canaan? Yes, He was. And when He feeds you the second time and when He does it again, it's going to be better than the first time. They didn't just get manna over there in Canaan. They got the milk and the honey and the corn and all the goodies. God didn't keep them at that level of provision forever. He said, well, because you were faithful with the manna, because this was a generation that was faithful with a little, I'm going to move you into the full-blown harvest now. I'm telling you, praise the Lord. Don't you ever get to a point where you say, well, I'm on a fixed income. You're not on a fixed income. Well, Pastor, I've gotten to the top of the pay scale, and you know, for my level of education and the job I'm at, there's a ceiling to it. Well, there's no ceiling on God. You're never at the end of it. God has more ways than you could ever think of. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just tell Him, Father, you've done it before. And when you do it again, He always does it again bigger and better the second time. Hallelujah. And then that's what it says over there in chapter 5, verse 10, the manna ceased. You know, God, the manna was supernatural. The manna was miraculous, but it was going to come to an end. Just like that job you have right now. God gave it to you, but that could come to an end for something better. Amen. The home that you're living in could come to an end because God's got something better. Don't ever disparage the good thing when it comes to an end. Because there could be, and there will be, a much better thing that's going to take its place. Oh, let me say that again. Don't disparage the good thing when it comes to an end. I see so many, you know, I'll see believers, and maybe they're interviewing for a job, or they're trying to do something, get something, and I'll see it, and I mean, they try, you know, it just seemed like a path that God had them on, and then all of a sudden, it doesn't happen. All right, well, I tell you what, you know how you handle that? God's got something better. God's got something better. You know, if something's like, man, I was going for this, or I was interviewing for this job, I thought I was going to have this, and it just didn't happen. Well, guess what? God's got something better. God is going to do exceedingly abundantly, above all you ask or think. Notice what God has to get over? Your thinking. How high is God gonna go for you is just over your thinking. If you keep your thinking low, then God just has to, it's easy for him to step over it. He's always going to go just a little bit higher than you ask or think. That's why I tell people, ask big. Believe big. You want little, then God's just going to give you a little bit bigger than little. Because he does exceed, he does above what you ask or think. He's going to get over what you think. So I'm telling you, keep your thinking high. Keep it big. Because then God's going to meet that level of thinking and he's going to exceed it. Hallelujah. When he does it, he's going to do it again. He's going to do it better this time. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to get ready to take up the offering. We're just going to stand up right now. Do things a little bit differently. Praise God. As I look around, I see.